Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. Today, I'm going to reflect on a passage that, again, has had a deep impact in my life. I referenced it at the end of my last program, but did not get a chance to dig into it. So today I'm digging into it. It's from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. I am going to reference the parallel references to the stories in the other synoptic gospels. That's in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. In doing so, I'm going to focus principally on mission, but I'm going to back my way into the call to be a saint as well. I'm excited to get into this. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. I'm going to begin by reading the gospel. This is from the New American Bible, the older translation, the 1970 translation of the New Testament, not the 1986. That's how old this Bible is. And so the one that I've prayed with is this one and this particular translation. So it might be a little different than yours, but stay tuned. Again, the scripture is the word of God. Let's let this word be a word of life for us today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus returned to the synagogue where there was a man whose hand was shriveled up. They kept an eye on Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, hoping to bring an accusation against him. Jesus addressed the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up here in front." Then Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Is it permitted to do a good deed on the Sabbath or an evil one, to preserve life or to destroy it?" At this, the Pharisees remained silent. Jesus looked around at them with anger, for he was deeply grieved that they had closed their minds against him. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man did so, and his hand was perfectly restored. When the Pharisees went outside, they immediately began to plot with the Herodians how they might destroy Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, good and gracious God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for all that you've done for us. We are in awe and wonder of the gift of life and of the new life that you've won for us, of the pouring forth of your Spirit into our hearts that make us sharers in your own divine life as your own children. Your Holy Spirit in us gives us the grace to cry out, Abba, Father. So we do look to you, Heavenly Father, O Abba, Daddy. We look to you, O divine, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-merciful, all-loving one, to today shock us with your generosity, overwhelm us with your goodness, fill us to overflowing with the gift of your Spirit and the graces and gifts of your Holy Spirit for our life. Jesus, we long to have you show us the Father. We long to have you give us the grace that we might have a more profound, intimate, personal, life-giving relationship with the Father, with you, and with your Spirit. Praise you and thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Scriptures. And I pray that the Scriptures would be for us today a word of life, fresh bread to nourish us today. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for you make all things new. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so as you know, if you've been listening to these more recent programs, I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission. And my mission now, as I feel it at this stage in my life, is to share with you the things that have actually had an impact on my life of faith. I'm not just here to teach you about what the Catholic Church actually teaches, to clarify errors, to explain doctrines, to present a systematic presentation of the different dimensions of our life of faith. No, I want to help you grow. I want to help you take the next step in those two fundamental ways. Let's call it the two sides of the coin of your life. One is holiness and the other is mission. One is becoming a saint and the other is to fulfill the God-given purpose for which you have come here. And so trying to help you experience, remember now, there's these three things that I'm talking about all the time. It's disruption, it is breakthrough, and then it is transformation. How do we disrupt the status quo? For me, the sadness of the status quo is that we live lives of comfortable dissipation. We're comfortable. We're too soft. We want things too easy. And as a result of that, we actually experience spiritually deflated lives. We're not really rigorous, vigorous, courageous, or generous in pursuing the Lord, striving to live a magnanimous life, a life where we do something great for God in who we become and in how we live. I know that's within us, but the comforts of the present moment have softened us. And the tremendous evil of the portal from hell, which is our smartphones, have also held us back. I know that if you've been listening to the program, you've heard me saying this message, but it's one of those things that has to sink in. It really has to take root in order for there to be actual change. And so I am so fired up about helping you, dear brother and sister in Christ, to discover ways to experience a disruption, a gracious disruption from what you're currently doing, how you're currently living. Now, if you're listening to me and saying, Tom, you're such a beginner, I'm so far ahead of you in terms of, I'm in the heights of contemplation and I'm fasting regularly and I've conquered all mortal sin in my life, then pray for me, okay? Pray for me because I'm simply trying to help, you know, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are striving to live their life of faith as Catholics faithfully, but are maybe struggling with the status quo of your life of faith. And this passage of scripture, Mark 3:1-6, has meant so much for me. And my hope in sharing it with you today is that it might be for you a path of disruption, breakthrough, and transformation. That there'll be a breakthrough, that there'll be an aha moment, there'll be an insight here, there'll be a sense of, wait a minute, the Lord is breaking through my life. He's breaking into my life. He's breaking through the status quo of things. He's disrupted. He's grabbed my attention. He's breaking through. He's breaking in. He's got me. He's got me right there. And now he's going to impact my life in a way that is transformative. Now, do you want that? I want that. And here is the part of this that I almost started crying, even just saying the prayer, the way that I prayed at the beginning of this program. As I mentioned to you, I've been praying this scripture for decades. And should I be surprised? What is beautiful and powerful and amazing is that as I was preparing for this program and I was reviewing Mark 3:1-6, and then the corresponding passages in Luke 6 and in Matthew 12, is that I had not just new insights, and yes, I gained new insights, and I'll be sharing them with you. Did you hear that? I've been praying with these passages for 20 years, and I have new insights. That shows you the depth of God's word. That shows you that God's word is always new. Part of my prayer was that fresh bread would be served up to you today. And don't you love that idea that you can hear a scripture that you've heard how many times, but you'll hear it in a fresh new way. It'll disrupt what you think you know. It'll break through into your life and it'll bring you a transformation. Yes. And this passage that happened to me. So it wasn't just that it was new insights. It became for me, this passage in preparing for you, this passage, this word of God, this living word became for me a place of disruption, breakthrough, and I'm hoping a new level of transformation in my life. So I'm excited to share all of that with you today in the program. Okay, so why is this passage so important to me? Well, back in 1999, when I my ministry, my some people like would prefer the word apostolate, the work I was doing as a layperson serving the church became incorporated as a nonprofit organization. That was in 1999. And it was in like August 27th, 1999. And I was, when I launched the ministry, the My Catholic Faith Ministries, one of the things that I did was I identified a scripture that would be the fitting synthesis of what my sense of call was in the ministry. And so that passage was Mark chapter 3, verse 3. So it was right in the middle of Mark chapter 3, 1 to 6, the story of the man with the withered hand. And Mark 3, 3, in the translation that I found most fitting and powerful, was rise and come forward. Rise and come forward. And so the passage, what it meant for me was this, was that in the work that I would do in ministry, and again, so this is me and my attempt to fulfill my God-given mission, at least in part, that part that was outward-facing in terms of, let's call it the job, or living out my vocation in the terms of the work I would be doing, spending many of my hours doing, was rise and come forward. And what was happening in this particular story? And this is the way that I had reflected on it routinely. My typical routine approach to the scripture was, oh, here's a man with a withered hand. And where is this man found? This man is found in the synagogue. So what do we know about him? Well, he is actively living his life of faith as a Jewish man. And so isn't that great? And yet, at the same time, he has a withered hand. And so there's a way in which he's living what I would refer to as a withered hand existence. So he's a man who believes in the Lord. He believes in the God of Israel. He is going to the synagogue to express his faith, his relationship with the Lord. And yet, his level of expectation about the Lord wanting to address his withered hand existence wasn't very high, because he has lived his life with this withered hand, and he had been going to the synagogue, practicing his faith. And for me, this was, oh, there are so many Catholics who are living a withered hand existence. Again, I'm not trying to reach out to former Catholics who are anti-Catholic and engage in apologetics. I'm not trying to reach inactive Catholics who are caught up in life or in their world and they've floated away or walked away from the faith. No, I'm after active Catholics, the Catholics who are in the pew, but they're living withered hand existence, meaning they're living a life of faith where they don't have a sense of really and truly understanding the truth of our faith, appreciating its beauty, or living its goodness. So the truth, beauty, and goodness of our faith. So how do you understand? How do you appreciate? How do you live the fullness of our Catholic faith? And I would then go on from there. And for me, one of the keys, one of the most important factors in all of this was the idea that it's the encounter with Jesus Christ that is going to bring about this change. If we can help ordinary Catholics come to experience the extraordinary nature of their faith through understanding, appreciation, and living it, it will happen through the encounter with Jesus Christ. If they can come to realize through the work that I do in ministry, if they can come to have this sense of, wait a minute, I'm not just in the crowd. I'm not just in a crowd. Even at Mass, I'm not just in a pew among hundreds of others. Jesus doesn't see a crowd. He sees you. Jesus doesn't see a crowd, whether it's the 8.5 billion people on earth, whether it's the 330 million people in America, whether it's the however many millions in the state of Washington or in your city or in your parish, the 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 people in your parish or the 900 people at your mass. No, he sees you. And not only does he see you, but he is reaching out to you. He's pointing at you. He is looking you in the eyes and he is saying, rise. That is, stand up. Stand up. You're seen, you're named, you're known. And then come out here, come forward, come right out into the middle. And what I'm going to do in your life is I'm going to address that withered hand existence. I'm going to free you from a withered hand existence. Through the encounter with me, Jesus Christ, I will heal you. And by doing that, I will make you a sign and a wonder. You will, just by your very existence, be someone who provokes a response in others by what I do, because you will be a manifestation, a demonstration of what I do when I touch someone's life. Rise and come forward. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. All right, so there you go. So for me, Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, really centered in on Mark 3, 3. And for me, Mark 3, 3, rise and come forward, was the tagline, was the motto, was the synthesizing scripture that identified the essence of what I sensed my call was. My call was to Catholics who are practicing their faith, they're active, they're coming to church, but they're feeling lost in the crowd. And as a result, or maybe in addition to that, they're settling for a withered hand existence life. And if they can only be helped, guided, encouraged to recognize that Jesus is approaching them. He's taking an initiative in their regard. He's coming to you. He's knocking on the door of your moment, whether that is at Mass, at church, or at prayer, or in the course of your life. He is coming to you. He's coming at you. And he's saying to you a personal invitation, rise, come forward. And it's rise, come and stand right out in the middle of everybody. Come here. Get out of the pew. Come and stand right here in the middle of everybody. And what I'm going to do now is I want to share with you some more amplified aspects of this passage of scripture. And then I'm going to hone in on the new insights and the way that this passage became for me today, or yet in the last couple of days as I've been reflecting on it, a place of disruption, breakthrough, and transformation in my life. I, who have read this passage for 20 years, no, 25 years, and you know what? It's the nature of God's word. It's bottomless. It's like a fountain. The fountain looks like it's the same, but it's new. Every instant, it's new. There's new water coming out. Even if it looks the same at a distance, there's new, fresh water coming out. The bread looks the same, but it's new, fresh bread every day. The Lord has fresh bread for you. And I want this passage to be fresh bread for you. And so in addition to this idea that I've just been sharing with you, that the Lord is calling you out of the crowd, and he doesn't want you to settle for low expectations. He doesn't want you to settle for no expectations when it comes to the Lord breaking into your life with his kingdom, breaking into your life to make you a manifestation and a demonstration of what happens when you allow Jesus to come. He who is king, he comes breaking into your life. He transforms your life. He disrupts what you've been doing. He provides a breakthrough and a transformation of your life. You will no longer have the withered hand existence, right? That's what I want. That's what you want. I hope that's what you want. I want that. I'm seeking that. I hope that you're seeking that too. Okay. So as I began to do the work of identifying the scriptures and then preparing them to share on the radio, scriptures that have actually changed my life. And this one just popped up right on the list. It showed up in the list on one of those passages that was really about mission. It was really about my attempt to fulfill a mission in life. My vocation as a layman, as a theologian, was to use my gifts to help people rise and come forward in their faith and have that encounter with Christ, right? It was in my book, which was what? My book on the Mass, which is the Mass, four encounters with the Jesus that will change your life. Do you hear the themes? You go into Mass and you don't recognize that Jesus is approaching you in these four distinct presences and he's calling you forward, etc. Okay. So what were the new insights? What were the new things that were jumping out at me that were so striking? Okay. So from the Gospel of Matthew, remember I mentioned you have the parallel verses, right? The synoptic Gospels, they provide a synopsis, an overview, a particular look at the life of Jesus. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic Gospels. A lot of them, there are a number of stories, incidents, parables, teaching that show up in all three. And so this is one of the stories that appears in all three Gospels. And so in Mark chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, there's a detail that is not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. There's another one in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6. I'll get to that one. That one is actually even more powerful and meaningful. But this one's also relevant. It says that in the Gospel of Matthew, that a man with a withered hand happened to be there. He happened to be there. Almost like it wasn't a guarantee, right? It wasn't, oh, just like, let's make it our own context. Oh, yeah, I always go to the 10 o'clock Mass at church, right? So it's the standard thing that I'm doing. This one was, call it circumstantial, coincidental. Actually, I want to use a different set of terms. I want to use the word providential. And even something that heightens it, this was a divine appointment. This was a divine appointment. It was established by God. And the man with the withered hand, or the shriveled hand, or the paralyzed hand, right, depending on the way that that word in Greek gets translated, that it was perchance that he was there, but it was no accident. It was a happy coincidence that he was there, maybe from his standpoint, but this was the hand of God, the hand of God guiding and leading and shaping this event, this encounter to happen. This is something that happened to me quite a bit last summer. It was really mostly in September when I was walking the Camino. I've been going back over the talks that I gave, the little reflections that I shared from the day-to-day journey from each of these stages of the Camino. And on most days, I ended up having these encounters that had an event quality to them. And again, you could say that these were happy coincidences, or you could say they were divine appointments, the providence of God, because of the narrow slice of time, that tiny window of opportunity that would have had me connect with the person I ended up walking with. And you can imagine why, right? If I'm walking about the same speed as the person that I end up talking to, if that person got there, really, honestly, this sounds really weird, but 10 seconds earlier or 10 seconds later, we may never have passed each other. Even if you want to extend that out to 30 seconds, right? The window of opportunity for us to actually meet was so small that it's like winning the lottery that the two of us would actually end up connecting. And yet there wasn't that sensitivity that when people ended up talking with me, that there was this sense of it was the hand of God. It was a divine appointment. Though I, for me, that's how I was approaching it. I would be praying for these divine appointments. So this was a divine appointment. And the Gospel of Matthew mentioning that little detail, he happened to be there. And for him, it might have been, again, a happy coincidence or a happy accident, but no. God was involved. And that's going to be true for your life too. You might just be showing up at a place because it just is the natural place or the place you happen to be in, but be on the alert. Be attentive. Be on the lookout. Because it just might be a moment of encounter. It might have an event quality. And remember now, an event quality is a kairos moment. It means it's a breaking in. Remember that? What are we talking about? An intervention, a breakthrough, right? You disrupt the ordinary flow. You have a breakthrough so that as a result of this encounter, there's some kind of transformation that takes place. That's what we're talking about. Excuse me. We're talking about this divine appointment. And so that's what the Gospel of Matthew, you know, just it just polishes that gem of Mark chapter 3, 1 to 6 in a fresh way. But the Gospel of Luke mentions something in using one word that adds so much meaning, so much powerful meaning, levels and layers of meaning. And it's this, in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, it says that the man that was in the temple with the paralyzed hand, with the withered hand, that it was the right hand. It was the right hand that was withered. And I had never noticed that before. In my 2.5 decades of praying with this scripture, looking to this scripture, reflecting on this scripture as indicating this sense of mission that I was called to, that it was his right hand. That's not stated in the Gospel of Mark. Okay, so what's the big deal that it's his right hand? Well, I want you to think for a moment about the idea of the value of the right hand, the meaning of the right hand, if there's symbolism associated with the right hand. Well, of course, you can think of it this way, right? What does it immediately come to your mind praying the creed? Jesus, after he ascends, where does he return? He ascends to the right hand of the Father. So the right hand is indicative of authority. It is that which is used to convey authority. The right hand was what was commonly used in society. And so, again, you can stop and you can identify the idea of having a withered right hand, a paralyzed right hand, a right hand that was unable to be used, one that was shriveled. You could just say all on the one hand, just as a physical limitation, a physical liability or limitation, it would have been something that could have had him be identified as unclean, as a sign, like kind of like leprosy, right? It could have been seen as a sign of a curse from God, something that has landed on his life as a result of his own failures and sins. And therefore, this diminished right hand could have been a sign of social and religious diminishment. So here he is, his inability to fellowship fully, if he's someone who has this diminishment as part of him. So that's just at a purely physical level, but then that meaning can be carried into the religious level. He would not have been able to perform all of the religious rituals that men would be called upon to perform with their right hand, because his didn't function. So here he is. Okay, stop and think about this. A man not exercising his spiritual leadership, his spiritual authority, his position of being a man in the community of faith. Wow. Is that a challenge today? Yeah. How often am I still encountering guys who were never formed, lay people, never formed in this concept, men, of being spiritual leaders? We might hear about it at a men's conference now and again, or at a talk or retreat, or maybe you hear it on a podcast or on the radio like this. And it's like, well, what does that mean to be a spiritual leader? And then a spiritual leader, like, okay, no, I get the provision, I get the protection, I get the guidance or leadership in the home at a human level, but at a spiritual level, it seems to me that most Catholic men have a withered right hand, a diminished or a paralyzed right hand. And that's part of what I have been called to help remedy. Felt a mission to help address is the raising up of men to be godly men, to stretch out your hand, to have it be restored so that you can not only take up your place in society where you're not looked down upon because of a physical limitation, but more fundamentally, more importantly, to exercise spiritual leadership, a hand of blessing, a hand of manly, godly authority in blessing and protecting and exercising that leadership. Boy, men are so desperate for, we are desperately in need of that today, for men to step forward. And so this whole reality of it was his right hand that was diminished, withered. I never noticed that. This was a fresh insight for me. But there's more. There was something way more powerful that happened to me, that it wasn't just, again, disruptive, and it wasn't even just a sense of a breakthrough, but it was a breakthrough that led to a new level of transformation for me from this passage. What happened? I'll tell you in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. I'm reflecting on the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It's the story of Jesus healing the man with the withered hand in the synagogue in front of the Pharisees that provokes this reaction. The Gospel of Luke refers to it as a frenzy that happens, where all of a sudden the Pharisees are now teaming up with their natural adversaries to try to destroy Jesus, the Herodians. And it's all for the sake of what Jesus is doing, showing himself to be Lord even of the Sabbath, that the legalism that the religious authorities were placing over people's lives were holding them back. But Jesus was not going to do that. He was going to set them free. All right, so another facet that I never noticed before. And then I'll get to the transformation part, because this is a natural lead-in for me, is that it's rise and come forward. And this is what I had focused on. I had focused on the idea that you're not just in a crowd, he sees you. And not only does he see you, but he addresses you. He recognizes that withered hand existence that you have. And now I've just shared with you in the last segment that it was his right hand and all of the meanings of that, of having a withered right hand at the time. He calls him to stand right in the middle, right in front, right out there in front of everyone. Okay, so with that being the case, I always had begun and end with the idea that, oh, what this refers to is the way that he is going to make this person a sign and a wonder. He's going to demonstrate in this person's life what happens when you say yes to this, the event of an encounter with Christ, and you present to him your whole life, and he recognizes and will address the withered hand existence of you. I never noticed before the delay. Okay, I never noticed before the need to be willing to stand still, to wait, not to wait with expectation, but really and truly to wait. Well, what do I mean? Well, as you know, Jesus is in the synagogue. He realizes the Pharisees are there. They're trying to play gotcha. I gotcha. You're doing something not allowed on the Sabbath, performing a miracle. And what does he do? Rise and come forward. Now let me heal you. And then let me look around and see what happens. No, that's not how it happens. In each of the Gospels, he says, rise and come forward. He brings him forward. And then the guy is just standing there. He's standing there like he's like visible. He's not hidden. He's out in front of everyone. And very vulnerable, right? Just right there. And then Jesus starts engaging with the Pharisees while he's standing there. You know how awkward that is? Do you know how, again, sort of like you feel naked? You feel just sort of just exposed. I'm here. What's going on? Jesus, you called me up and now you're talking with them and you're looking around at them. And that became for me a very meaningful moment where he was asked to wait. To wait on the timing of Jesus. And it's that, let's call it delay. It's that moment of simply standing peacefully in an expectant waiting mode. That is, again, something that I had not ever thought about in this passage. But I began to think about and reflect on the number of times in Scripture, and then brothers and sisters in our lives, where we sense the Lord breaking in, breaking open, calling out the reality that he's knocking on the door of our lives, our situations, and he's saying, I'm with you. Come on now, let me in. I'm going to call you forward. And then instead of immediately performing the miracle, he's making you wait. And that's exactly something I've been facing right now. I've shared with you, Carrie and I are preparing to move. And one of the things that's holding us back in our act of moving is selling our home. And there is a call to stand and wait with trust, with a sense of expectancy that we play our part, and then we trust, we wait. And the Lord, he knows he's got every hair of our head counted. I started thinking about, wait a minute now, how do people relate to the future in the Scriptures? And Jesus is like, look, today has enough troubles of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. What good is it to worry about tomorrow? The Lord knows exactly what you need. He's going to take care of you. Just attend to right now. And then the passage, I referenced it before, Moses and the Red Sea. There they are. They're up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army is coming. And what does the Lord say? Stand and wait. Okay, Lord. Hey, Lord, there's like an alarm clock. There's a timer on this, how long we can stand and wait, because the army is coming towards us and things are not looking good. And the Lord's saying, wait, wait, stand, stand still, stand still. Stop. Stop trying to outrun. Stop trying to figure I've got this. The Lord is saying, I've got this. I've got you. And that's when he parts the sea, the Red Sea, and they go right through. And then they turn and stand and watch as Pharaoh's army gets hurled around by the sea as it closes in on them. And Isaiah 30, I already referenced Isaiah 30, 15 to 18. You know, it's in, by waiting and by calm, you shall be saved. In silence and in trust, your strength lies. I never thought about that connected to this man. Like, I never thought, oh, Isaiah 30, 15 is the passage that this man ought to be praying in his mind. By waiting and by calm, I'm going to be saved. In silence and in trust, my strength lies. That's very beautiful. I mean, isn't that what this man is being asked to do? And when you think about salvation, right? Okay, the Lord brings salvation. Salvation is healing and wholeness, as well as actual spiritual reconciliation with the Lord. And you can see this is what happens to the man with the withered hand. He experiences a physical healing. He comes back into wholeness as a man, as a faith-filled man, as a man who now has the full range of capability to bless and to exercise authority with his right hand. But he has to wait. He has to wait and stand still. So I share that with you because some of you may be in a situation where I know the Lord. He's disrupting my approach to things. He is drawing close to me. He's calling me out. And I am waiting for him to make of my life and of this situation a sign and a wonder. All right, I have to be patient and stand still. I think that's a powerful and important message to consider today. All right, but that wasn't the biggest thing that happened to me, right? So these three new insights and facets, right, that he happened to be there, that it was his right hand, and noticing that he had to stand still in the middle of everybody, totally exposed, and just sort of wait on the Lord, right? Just all of the incredible richness that came out of this for me. There was a last and really the most meaningful aspect was something that happened as I was reading the passage. And I'm guessing I must have experienced this before, but I didn't remember it like it had happened before. And that, I think, is part of the newness of God's word, that God's word is living and active. And so even if you've experienced a particular facet of God's word, you could experience that same facet again, but it feels fresh and new. So I'm guessing I have had that experience, this experience I'm going to share with you, but it came across as so new and new in a different way. And I know it might sound odd when I share what it is, but it's this. It's that I've always looked at this passage from the standpoint of my mission serving the Catholic Church and the faithful, meaning I want to be used by the Lord to be the one who is calling out to people and saying to them, rise and come forward. But now, something different was happening. What was that different thing? I'll tell you in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. If you're blessed by this and you want to share it with others, you want to go back and access it again, you can go to mycatholicfaith.org, which is the website for the podcast and other resources that I offer free of charge, including if you want to follow the Camino reflections, where I had those divine appointments. And it was, again, so transformative for me. But you can also go to your Spotify or Apple Podcasts, and you can just look up the Dr. Tom Curran podcast, the Dr. Tom Curran podcast, and you'll be able to be blessed, benefit from that program, these programs by looking that up. And then if you do, you can always subscribe, you can leave a rating, you can leave a comment, which would encourage Spotify and Apple to continue to promote the podcast to others, which would be, again, a beautiful way to extend the blessing that they are intended to be. Okay, so what happened that was so different in my reading of Mark chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, that was not only disruptive, not only provided a breakthrough, but led to a transformation even in that moment? And it was that there was a reversal. Instead of me being like available to the Lord to fulfill a mission, Lord, work through me to speak to Catholics who are in the crowd, that are in the quote-unquote synagogue, and have that withered hand existence. Lord, please use me to be able to draw them out, to help them realize that the Lord is saying, rise and come forward, that I'm that man. That was the difference. I was that guy with the withered hand existence. I was that guy that was just happening to be in church. I was that guy that was having the withered right hand in my life. I was that guy that was called to stand and wait for the Lord to move. I was being asked to stand in readiness and to trust. And it was so personal to me. It was vibrant. It was vital. It was a truth that was alive, that yes, this is what the Lord wanted me to know in reading this passage. Tom, that man is you. Whatever you think about your life of faith, you too are settling for a withered hand existence, a shriveled right hand. And so to say a shriveled right hand means that there's a dimension of my own call as a man to be engaged with spiritual authority, to bless, to call down protection, to bring provision and guidance. There's more for me that the Lord wants to do. And the Lord wants to make me in a whole new level, in a whole new way, a sign and a wonder and a deed of power. That's how the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles refer to the miracles of Jesus. They're signs, they're wonders, they're deeds of power. They're signs of God's kingdom coming, breaking in, breaking open, emptying out, filling to overflowing, right? It's God moving with power and establishing his lordship, his domain, and then filling that domain with gifts and graces. And Tom, the Lord has that for you. Jesus is saying, let me make you, Tom, a sign and a wonder in a whole new way, in a fresh new way. And I honestly, that part of me is someone to say, no, Lord, this is for others. Lord, I've received so much. No, Lord, I'm on your side. I'm with you on the side of like bringing blessings to others who really have those withered hand existences. I mean, come on, Lord, look at me. Come on. I'm doing all right compared to all these other, folks that are out there just kind of sloughing along. And then the Lord is like, no, Tom, no, I love you. I love you. And I've got a care for you. And I've got a tenderness that I want to exercise in your regard. I want to bring you into my heart in a new way. I have more for you. Let me give me permission to make of your life a sign and a wonder, to demonstrate in your life at a new level what happens when you listen and respond to my invitation to rise and come forward. And even as I'm sitting here now, it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. And that, what I mean specifically is, in a certain sense, what Kerry and I are doing with our family is rising. We're standing up. We're coming out from the crowd. And we are moving forward. We're actually moving. And so our rising is our uprooting from Spokane. And we're moving to the Boise area. And maybe some of that is associated with the Lord saying, I intend to make of you a sign and a wonder in a new way. And that will happen in association with, maybe because of, but in association with your willingness to uproot, to stand up, and to step out into the open. And to be honest, it feels like right now we are a little bit like a hummingbird, right? A hummingbird has this incredible, you know, phenomenon associated with it where it appears to be still. It appears to be motionless, the way it's hanging in the air. But in order for it to appear effortless in its hanging in the air, it must exert a maximum amount of effort. And so there is a way in which there is a simultaneous experience of being very, very busy about many activities, all of which need to get done, while simultaneously hearing the call to be still, the call to wait and stand and to trust at a new level that the Lord is at work. And so that was what I intended to share with you. It's the scriptures will change your life. When I say scriptures will change your life, it's the living word of God, that the living Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity will be active in your life in very poignant, powerful, transformative ways as you approach him in the scriptures. I'm sharing with you 20 different scriptures that have had that type of impact on my life. I'm sharing with you pretty plainly and hopefully in ways that you find helpful, that it's not simply a matter of having knowledge, getting a lot of information about a scripture, but about that scripture being like a two-edged sword, right? The Hebrews chapter 4, that the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword that penetrates to the core of our being. It exposes the inner depths where the Lord can separate between bone and marrow, right? He reads the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Everything lies exposed and open to him, to whom we must give an account, right? So As we, and again, just I can only encourage you to read the scriptures, to get a Bible, to let that Bible be a companion to you and as a means for the Lord to come and knock on the door of your life. He does come and knock. He's knocking on the door of our lives. And when you begin to make reading the scriptures a regular activity, a devoted activity in a specific moment, you'll gain an increased sensitivity to recognize the Lord knocking on the door of the other moments of your life. God bless.